This is the CPC Podcast, Episode 3, for August 19th, 2018, Rules and Advice. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. Today, we're going to begin a series of sermons from a variety of guest ministers as we welcome Reverend Cameron Highsmith to our pulpit. Stick around after the sermon, and we will bring you more news and announcements from CPC. With that being said, we're going to go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Cameron Highsmith.
So Ephesians seems to be a letter of great advice. Once the author's initial greetings and prayers are over, they start telling the church in Ephesus how to be Christians. From chapter 3 to chapter 6, the epistle to the Ephesians outlines how a good Christian should act. This letter was originally thought to be written around 62, the year 62 in the Common Era. Paul was supposed to have written this letter to the church in Ephesus while imprisoned in Rome. It does, after all, share many of the same characteristics as his letter to the Colossians. In more recent times, however, some biblical scholars have wondered about the authenticity of the letter. The syntax, terminology, and eschatology of Ephesians seem to be distinctly non-Pauline. Scholars today think it is likely a disciple of Paul who wrote the letter, attributing it to the apostle to lend it more credibility. In the culture of Rome in the Middle East, it was not uncommon to see a letter attributed to a respected leader while being authored by someone else. All the same, biblical scholarship remains split on the topic. Maybe Paul wrote this letter, maybe he didn't. Until someone invents time travel, we won't know for sure. Whatever the case may be, this book made it into our canon, so we address it in our lectionary. And these verses today give us some good advice. First, verse 15 tells us to live wisely and not foolishly. This does sound like good advice. No one wants to look or act the fool, and being wise is a sought-after attribute in Western culture. It's a bit broad, though, isn't it? Because what exactly is wise or foolish? We need more explanation here. How do we act foolishly, and how do we act wisely? If we look at the next verses for the answers, this only becomes more confusing. Verse 16 says, "Take advantage of every opportunity, because these are evil times." Okay, what does this mean? Take advantage of every opportunity to do what exactly? And how are the times evil? Come on, Paul, or Paul's disciple, unpack this for us. Verse 17 also doesn't clear anything up. Because of this, don't be ignorant, but understand the Lord's will. Hold on now. How are we supposed to understand God's will? Isn't that supposed to be a mystery to everyone? Don't we say the Lord works in mysterious ways? Maybe we should flip through the Bible all the way through and find one time where God's will is clear and outlined for someone who is not a prophet or not Christ. How much would we find on the common person understanding the will of God? Verses 18 through 20 go on to tell us not to get drunk on wine and instead to focus on the following spirit-filled practices. Speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music to the Lord in your hearts. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are great pieces of advice. Some of us probably have a harder time with the wine thing. That's okay. And maybe we don't talk to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. A lot of us think we sing and make music to God in our hearts for sure. And of course, as Christians, we always give thanks to God for everything, right? Like a football or baseball player. Okay, we're not, as humans, perfect. We never expected ourselves to be, though, right? So it's probably all right to look at this advice as something for which to aim and not adhere to completely every day. And this advice, we should all know, is really cherry-picked for the Revised Common Lectionary. There are lots of stories, books, and verses the lectionary will not touch. Year in and year out, these controversial texts get skipped. And some of those controversial verses come immediately after the ones we read today. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24 read, "For example, wives should submit to their husbands as if to the Lord. A husband is the head of his wife, like Christ is the head of the church, that is the Savior of the body. So wives, submit to their husbands in everything, like the church submits to Christ." That's right. The Revised Common Lectionary conveniently cuts the reading off today, just before we get to this part, saying wives should be submissive to their husbands. And what do we make of this set of rules and advice? How do we feel about the text we read today when we find out this archaic and patriarchal rule comes immediately after it? Are we able to separate two very different pieces of advice from each other when they exist in the same section of the same book of the same Bible? There's no break in between these texts. Every scribe and biblical scholar throughout the ages has kept them together. As far as they can tell, as far as we can tell, they belong together. In the same breath, the author of this text says we should always give thanks to God, and women should always be submissive to their husbands. Like so many other readers and Christians, I'm a big fan of C.S. Lewis. His works are incredibly important to the world of modern Christianity. Lewis is arguably the most influential Christian layperson of the 20th century. His works were designed to bring a newfound sense of Christianity to the masses. I say newfound here because Lewis was not always a Christian. His conversion came later in life. And another great author, J.R.R. Tolkien, heavily influenced that conversion. That, of course, is a story for another time. Right now, we'll focus on C.S. Lewis's works. We have to start with the Chronicles of Narnia. This series of books is an amazing way to introduce children and families to the Christian faith. Aslan, as the God-Christ metaphor, works on so many levels. The Pevensey siblings are wonderful illustrations of people in different stages of faith formation. The whole series outlines Lewis's Christian beliefs. As it goes on, more and more topics are engaged, more and more characters are introduced. Aslan remains the constant. This series is a wonderful and timeless allegory for Christian faith. And there are other great classics, like The Great Divorce. In this book, C.S. Lewis explores his ideas of heaven and hell. He explains how, after death, people may end up in a sort of hell or purgatory. Even though the grim day-to-day reality in this place is painful and borderline torturous, there's always a chance at redemption. The people who are in hell or purgatory always have a chance to go and accept heaven. Both the Chronicles of Narnia and The Great Divorce are wonderful stories that have important things to think about as to how we engage our faith. Another book of C.S. Lewis's is Mere Christianity. In this book, C.S. Lewis attempts to get heady with his theological thinking. It's not a story as much as a straight-up theological dissertation. And frankly, Lewis was better at writing the fictional accounts to explain his theology. Now, this is not to say that everything in Mere Christianity is bad. And for the sake of sticking on topic, I'll use his chapter on Christian marriage here. There's a very eloquent moment in this chapter when C.S. Lewis engages the rules of marriage and the consequences of divorce. In it, he engages what rules should be governing divorce. He, of course, notes how divorce is not ideal. Most of us agree with that. Further, he argues that most people in Britain in the 1940s are already not Christian. Therefore, Christians cannot have a say over the rules the government enacts regarding divorce. That is, a minority Christian group cannot determine how the government regards a civil proceeding. Again, this is a point in which most of us in mainline liberal churches can agree. Separation of church and state is an important concept in modern Western culture. Then Lewis goes on to talk about who should be the head of the marriage. Now, this is before he is ever even married. In fact, in the second paragraph of the chapter, he says, "There are two reasons why I do not particularly want to deal with marriage." He lists his first one. Then he says, "The second is that I have never been married myself, and therefore can only speak at second hand." All the same, he engages who should be the head of the household. In this chapter, he indirectly references Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. He asks his reader, why should there be a head at all? Why not equality? Number two, why should it be the man? And these are great questions to ask, probably ones we ask ourselves when we engage these verses. Only when Lewis answers his own questions, he doesn't do it very well at all. To answer his first question, he simply reinforces the rules of Ephesians. He argues there cannot be a consensus in all situations. Someone has to make a decision. The unmarried Lewis says, ultimately, marriage is not a perfect union and never will be. Someone will always have a final say in the hard places. There has to be a head in the marriage. Answering his second question, he asks a different one. Well, firstly, is there any very serious wish that it should be the woman? There must be something unnatural about the rule of wives over husbands because the wives themselves are half ashamed of it and despise the husbands whom they rule. And I'm like, woo. In other words, Lewis shares the same sense of patriarchy and misogyny as the writer of the letter to the Ephesians. We could even argue he takes it further. Now, of course, we need to engage these authors head on. We cannot pretend like the author of Ephesians didn't mean what they said. Neither can we pretend C.S. Lewis didn't firmly believe his words. And the truth of the matter is that these words are hurtful. For over a millennium, these words from Ephesians have been used to devalue women. They have been used to denigrate and demean women as second-class citizens. These verses have been used to enforce, ignore, and brush over domestic violence. And Lewis's beliefs on the situation did not help to bring liberation to women either. And no, verses 22 through 24 were not our chosen text for the day. They're still written in the same breath by the same author, though. The verses we read today were really good. And they were followed by ideas that maybe aren't so good. The Chronicles of Narnia, the great divorce, and Lewis's thoughts on marital divorce, likewise, were really good. And they are written by the same author who had some really bad ideas. This is the complication of humanity. At the end of it all, humans were the ones who wrote these books. We say the Bible is the inspired word of God. Do we still call it infallible? Do we follow every rule and every piece of advice found within? Of course not. Because if we did that, we would still have slavery. In the end, when we take all of these verses together, there are some we frankly disregard. That's okay. That's part of our evolving faith. The world is not the same as when the author penned the letter to the Ephesians. It's not even the same when C.S. Lewis gave his radio addresses that led to the book Mere Christianity. We are engaged in an effort to make the world better. This means we listen for the Spirit in the here and now to guide us. The Bible is important and will remain important for all time. The Bible is our main instrument into understanding God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And still, we know the world changes. God changes the world. The struggle for freedom and liberation is not a shift into neutral or reverse. The world has not stayed the same, and neither has humanity. We should not try to cherry-pick the verses we like and adhere to in the Bible. Instead, we should try and engage the entire Bible fully and honestly. We need to know that what the authors meant and how their words apply to our world now. And with an honest look at the Bible, understand we may not appreciate what they had to say as a rule to follow today. We can discern the overarching message of the Bible, the message of love and justice, which we read in our verses today. While understanding it was written in a different time by people who had different values than us. This engagement of our holy text is important, Spirit-filled work. As followers of God, we listen to the Spirit. As disciples of Christ, we are guided by wisdom. As people engaged in the struggle for liberation, we follow our hearts. As those called to change this world, we encourage new ideas. As those who love our neighbors, we recognize their full humanity. As those who hope for the kingdom, we work to bring it into this world. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Cameron Highsmith for filling our pulpit today. Next week, we'll get to hear from Reverend Bo Lewis. You can find us on Apple Podcast, in the Google Play Store, or on the Stitcher app. Wherever you find us, please like, subscribe, and leave a review. It helps people find us. You can find us 24/7 on the web at centralprespb.com. That's central, PRESPB.com. You can also find us on all your favorite social media platforms at username centralprespb. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week.